Good morning. If you take your Bibles, you can open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And last week we left off with verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. And before we get started, let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, again, we're thankful for this day that you've given to us. We just thank you for the sunshine we have today. And Father, we do just lift up our nation before you. I just pray with all the things that are going on, the uncertainties, that we know that you are in control, that you are a God who are sovereign. And I just pray that you would work all the things out that need to be according to your will. And I just pray for our president. I just pray for those that are in leadership, those in the state that are over us, that you would just hold them in your hand and guide them in the direction that they should go. And Father, just be with us as believers and help us to be able to just know when we are to be submissive and when we are to take a stand over various issues according to your word. And just be with us again as we just open up 1 Corinthians and we just look at it. And of course today is on communion, and just help us to be able to understand what communion is and why we have it and the purpose for it. And again, I just thank you for those that are here. I thank you for those that are listening in, and I just ask for your blessing on this morning's worship service. In Jesus' name, amen. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17 says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be manifest among you." So now, Paul turns his attention to how the church is celebrating the Lord's Supper, or what we would call communion. And of course, in this area, he says he has no praise for them whatsoever. He's had people come back to him. He's heard things, and he's heard that there were divisions among them. And he says, well, you know, I partly believe it. So apparently the news had been carried back to him about how the Lord's Supper was being celebrated basically in a negative light, all the stuff that was going on. And Paul does say, although he doesn't believe everything he's being told, he does believe some of it. And of course, we know whenever there are problems or disagreements, human nature always has a tendency to over-exaggerate an issue. And I think one of the things, like Paul, we need to be careful that we seek to separate the truth of the matter from that which is actually being exaggerated. And of course, he's had this, and he thinks, well, maybe some of it's over-exaggerated, but there's got to be some truth to it. But we always have to realize that not everything is always as bad as some people make it. He states there must be heresies among them. Now, when you look at the word heresies, a lot of times heresy has to do with false doctrine, twisting of the doctrine. But here, heresies is used in this instance. It's not related to false doctrine, but it's related to that of divisions. And Paul seems to be implying that when divisions and separations actually occur between believers, it's usually to separate those who are genuinely walking in faith from those who are only giving an appearance of being genuine. He says that they which are approved may be manifest among you. So when it comes to our faithfulness in the Lord, really our actions speak louder than our words. And so anyone, basically what Paul is saying, anyone can claim that they're living like a Christian, but in the end, their actions really reveal whether they are or not. So there was a lot of stuff going on here. And, divisions are not good, but the one purpose of divisions, and some sometimes God allows divisions within a local body of believers. You know, it's not good, but really what it does in the end, it always separates those who are faithful from those who are unfaithful. So he now explains why, he tells them why they're gathering together is for the worse, not for the better here. Verse 20, he says, when ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. So Paul states that they were not celebrating the Lord's Supper in the right way here. He starts by condemning the fact that they were divided in their observance of this ordinance. And really, when you look at what was going on here, they weren't unified at all as far as what they called the Lord's Supper. They were actually divided up into groups. Verse 21 says, for in eating everyone taketh before his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. So apparently, and probably when they got together and said, hey, let's do this, I'm sure they had good intentions. They probably thought it would be a great idea to have a meal before partaking in communion. And their intentions probably were to bring everybody together in fellowship because, you know, everyone was scattered. And this would actually give them an opportunity to, you know, actually get to know each other better. A lot of times in our fellowship dinner, it gives us time to be able to, you know, sit back and go around and visit people, get to know each other. Because it's hard just coming to a church service, we don't really get to know each other. And so this was the whole idea of this meal was so they could get to know each other. And of course, everyone was supposed to bring food, and when they brought the food, everyone was supposed to be able to share in it. So their objective was to draw closer together and really break down the various class distinctions that actually separated them. But what may have started out as a good way to celebrate the Lord's Supper really only turned into something that, you know, was mockery. And rather than gather as one unselfish body who shared a meal together, they were actually divided up into various groups. You had the rich, you had the poor, and then you had the people that were kind of in between. So instead of, the other thing about this meal, it seems, instead of having a set time where everyone would be there to share in the meal, it seems that the rich, and of course the rich always had time on their hands because, you know, they didn't have to hold the job down. So they would show up early with their meat and their wine, and then they would begin eating before everyone else showed up. And I know when we have fellowship dinners, and hopefully we'll get to have them again, is everybody brings food and all sits downstairs and we all wait for each other and we pray and then we all eat. Well, this wasn't the case here. So the rich were starting without the poor. And of course, you know, the poor people, they were more likely the servants, the people that had to be at work. They were slaves. And they wouldn't be able to show up until later in the day because they had to get their jobs done. So the other thing is with the poor, they couldn't afford meat and wine, so they probably came with their bread and their cheese and their water. And probably some of the poor, they probably didn't even have anything left over in the house to bring. So they would show up later. So the well-to-do here ate, really, you might say, they ate high on the hog. And while the poor kind of settled for the scraps that were left over at the end, and apparently the food disappeared so fast that in some of the cases when the poor showed up, there wasn't anything to eat and they were going hungry. So it became nothing more really than a potluck dinner where if you were not able to come early, you were out of luck finding any food in the pot. So by the time they were ready to share in communion, because they would have the communion after the meal later in the day, Paul says some of them were even drunk from indulging in too much wine. They were a little tipsy-turvy going in there. And so verse 22, he says, what? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in, or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? I praise you not. So what the church, and actually they called this a love feast. If you look through the New Testament, it's a love feast. But what they called a love feast where they were willing to share their food together turned out to be nothing but really a joke. And They were a divided congregation pretending to gather together in unity to celebrate communion. And of course, all that was being accomplished here was Paul was saying the rich were really humiliating those who were poor by not waiting for them. And Paul tells them that, you know what, if you're that hungry, maybe you should have eaten something at home before you came, and then that way you'd have a little bit of food in your stomach, you'd be able to wait for everybody. And he states that there's nothing about this little love feast that they're having here that deserves to be praised at all. And of course, he's not condemning them for having this meal. He's condemning them for what the meal has turned into. Verse 23 says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." So, you know, basically what the Corinthians were doing, this wasn't what Paul had in mind when he explained to them when he was first there what the Lord's Supper was all about and how to observe it. So what he taught them, he says he received from the Lord, and he now explains what it meant to be in comparison to what they had actually made it. What does the Lord's Supper symbolize, and what is its purpose? So when Jesus broke bread with the disciples, he told them to eat in remembrance of him. And when he took the cup and passed it on to the other disciples, he said, drink it in what? In remembrance of him. So when we observe communion, really what we're acknowledging or we're stating is that we are remembering his death and what it cost him to bring about our salvation, and we'll continue to remember until the time where we see him face to face. So it is the death of Christ which allows us to be partakers in eternal life. So on the cross, Jesus took our place, he became our substitute, and he took on himself the punishment that we deserved, which was the full force of God's wrath and judgment towards sin. So what the Lord's Supper makes us look back at is the cross. So when we have communion, we're looking back at the cross, and that's where we recognize that, you know, Jesus suffered and he sacrificed his life for our sake. And so he talks about his body. So his body was broken, okay? He, in the suffering, the whipping and everything else he went through. And of course, his blood was spilled for our sake. So he was willing, think about what he went through. He was willing to suffer immensely and willing to lay down his life for us. And so we are reminded by the words of Christ that the new covenant, what we experience today in the age of grace, we share that because it was sealed in his blood. So the new covenant is sealed in his blood. And without the shedding of his blood, there would be no new covenant. So that's a reminder to us. So Jesus sacrificed himself for us. And of course, sacrifice is the key word here, because sacrifice is the willingness to deny yourself for the sake of others. And that's something that wasn't being reflected in the Corinthian church here in how they conducted themselves over the love feast. There was no sacrifice. There was no denying themselves. So the Lord's Supper also makes us look to the future. So when we have communion, we're not only looking back at what Christ accomplished for us, but we're actually anticipating what is in front of us, is that someday Jesus is going to come and he's going to take us home. And when that happens, then we're going to be perfected. We're going to be given a new glorified body, and we're going to be freed from this corruptible body we now reside in. And that's something to look forward to, isn't it? Because we all struggle constantly, don't we? So the intent of the Lord's Supper is not to make us sad or to feel guilty. So when you partake in it and look back at his death, you're not looking back to really feel guilt. Christ doesn't want you to feel guilty about what he experienced. What he wants us to do is during the communion, it's the time that we take, we lift up Christ, and we actually celebrate everything that he's accomplished for us. And we do this together. We do it as a unified body in remembrance of Christ. So we're all gathering together. But here, the feast the Corinthians indulged in produced just the opposite effect. It didn't produce unity. It produced division. It was one of self-indulgence with no thoughts for others. The well-to-do were not willing to give up their high-end meals and allow the poor to enjoy the food, you know, because the poor probably could never afford meat. And of course, the rich weren't willing to actually share in the food that the poor ate either. You know, they didn't want the bread and the cheese and the water. They wanted the meat and the wine. So there was a lot of things. They were treating the poor like they were beneath them. They couldn't even eat the same food as them. So Paul goes on to say in verse 27, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together under condemnation. And the rest I will set in order when I come." So we'll break this down a little bit. Verse 27 says, "Wherefore, whoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." So there's two things that we need to remember about communion, okay? The first is that communion is an ordinance established for the church by Christ himself. In other words, the church is commanded to observe it. It's not something that's optional. We are to gather together. It doesn't say how often, but we are to gather together to celebrate communion. So when a body of believers gathers together to observe communion, really everyone is required to partake in it. So when we have communion, you should do everything you can to be here to partake in it, because it is a command. It's not optional, okay? Secondly, you need to partake in it in a worthy manner, we're told. Now, observing the Lord's Supper is something that should not be taken lightly. It's very serious, okay? It's to be taken soberly and with the right attitude. It made how the Corinthian church here was celebrating communion a very serious offense, okay? This wasn't something that was, oh, well. This was serious, the way that they were actually going about this. So those who partake in it in an unworthy manner are said to be guilty of the body and blood of Christ. So in other words, to partake in communion and not take it seriously makes you no better than those who have actually rejected Christ. Okay? They reject everything that he accomplished on that cross. And those, we know that those who reject Christ would think nothing of crucifying him again if they had the opportunity. And isn't that sad? If we ourselves are believers, we don't take it seriously, we take it in an unworthy manner, what we're actually doing is saying that we would actually crucify Christ ourselves again if we had an opportunity. And that's a sad testimony for a believer. But how does one partake in an unworthy manner? What does it mean to be unworthy? You know, so I think the first thing that we need to look at is what it doesn't mean, okay? This is what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that you have to be perfect and without sin. Because in this sense, none of us would be qualified to partake in the Lord's Supper. Okay, none of us would be, because in that sense, we're all unworthy. Okay, it doesn't mean that right now, if you're struggling with sin in certain areas of your life at the moment, and you're trying to overcome it, you know, you're aware of it, and you're trying to overcome it, it doesn't disqualify you from participating. Sometimes people won't take communion because they're afraid, you know, I'm really struggling with this in my life right now, and I know I need to get this straight, and so they're fearful, and they won't take it because they're afraid that, you know, they don't want to get sick, and they don't want to die because this is a warning. But yet, that isn't what the whole thing is about, because, you know, they are spiritually in the right place. They realize that what they're doing is wrong, and in a sense, they've examined themselves, so they can partake anyway. So even if you're struggling with something at the moment to overcome it, it doesn't disqualify you from participating in it. You know, because really, if we're all honest, okay, we're all going to admit that we all have sin issues that we struggle with at various times in our life. All of us do, okay? None of us are immune to that, okay? And the other thing is as long as we're in this body and as long as we draw our breath, we will always have a struggle between what is called the flesh and the spirit, okay? And that battle will constantly be in us until the day we're finally perfected by God himself, okay, and then delivered from this body. So that's what it doesn't mean. Those are things that it doesn't mean to be unworthy, and you need to understand that, okay? So if you're struggling with something, you realize that you're trying to deal with it, take communion. Don't be afraid to take communion. Now, what worthy, unworthy does mean is those that are intentionally living in disobedience and they know in their heart that they are. So if you're a believer and you're coming here and you know that you've got something going on in your life and you know that it's wrong, but you know what? You don't care. You just keep on doing it. Then you're in a position of being unworthy, okay? And whatever it is, whether it's, you know, by what you're allowing yourself to indulge in, or maybe it's how you're mistreating others or taking advantage of others. So if you're mistreating people, if you're taking advantage of them in a way that harms them, you're unworthy. So in the case of the Corinthians here, they were guilty for how they were actually treating those, the poor, who they were considered to be brothers and sisters in Christ. They were guilty of this. And by their actions and their attitudes, you could tell that, you know, they did not consider themselves to be, you know, the poor. They weren't equal with them, you know. So the rich were like high and mighty with their attitude, and the poor were beneath them. And what does it say? In the body of Christ, there is no class distinction, but yet you could tell by them that they were taking pride in the fact that, you know, their money made them better. So they were basically influenced and controlled by the world standards rather than being spirit-filled and controlled by the Word of God. Verse 28 says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." So those who participate in a worthy manner, okay, are those who are, you know, they have an honest evaluation of where they stand right now in their own relationship to Christ. I have an honest, am I where I need to be? I know I'm not. You know, what do I need to do? So what they do is they recognize that, you know what, there's still many ways that we fall short of the glory of God, but yet, and we, you know, we're still striving for godliness. You know, I know I fall short, but, you know, my goal is to be what Christ wants me to be. So you're looking at yourself, you're evaluating, where is my relationship with the Lord right now? But so what is self-examination? So really, you can ask yourself these things. Ask yourself, am I really right now living the way God wants me to? Or have I slowly allowed my heart to grow cold to his word and his will for my life? Because there's always, you know, sometimes we just get lost and we find ourselves, our hearts can grow cold to, you know, what God wants, what his word says, and what his will for our lives are. So is my heart growing cold? Is it on fire? Is it lukewarm? Am I concerned more for the things of the world, the things in this life right now, than I am concerned for the things that God wants me to be? And think about what's your relationship with others like? How am I treating other people? You know, am I really concerned for the needs of others? Do I treat them with dignity and respect? Do I treat everybody with dignity and respect? Or do I just treat some people with dignity and respect? And others, I don't. I look down on them. Do I harbor pride thinking I'm better than others? There's always that danger where we think that we're so much better than somebody else. You know, we always bump into people where we think, boy, we feel sorry for them. Glad I'm not them. You know, do we have that attitude of thinking that we're better than other people? How about bitterness and resentment towards someone? Somebody came to you and they treated you like you were like this high. They humiliated you, and you know they cut you down, and all you got's angerness and bitterness toward them. I mean, how do you respond? How did you respond to incidents like that? You know, are you responding to people that are actually trying to harm you? You know, can I say in my heart that I really love my enemies? Do I really love my enemies? Am I really willing to return good to them? Or am I harboring bitterness and anger, asking God to come, you know, lightning down from the sky and destroy that person? Because that's the way I feel. Get rid of them. How dare they treat me like this? The other thing we can do is say, you know, am I giving the best to my family? If I have a family, am I fulfilling the responsibilities as a husband or a wife or a father or a mother? You know, am I giving my best to my friends? Am I there when they need me? How about our jobs? Am I working hard as unto the Lord? Doesn't matter what we work at, we're supposed to work as to what? Unto the Lord, right? We're not working for people, we're working for the Lord. So what is my attitude like at work? You know, am I giving it my best? Am I giving it my all? Or am I letting people's opinions and all that other stuff upset me and get me angry and now I'm half-hearted? You know, or maybe you're someone who just works from home taking care of the family needs. In other words, you don't punch a clock, but you have your family to take care of. I mean, how do you look at your family? Is it drudgery? You know, that constant washing the clothes and ironing them and doing the dishes. And, you know, I just swept the floor 1 hour ago, kids. Look at it now. I can hardly take it. You know, I mean, what's your attitude toward that? I mean, do you see yourself there and giving all you have to your family, realizing that that's unto the Lord too? It gets frustrating. It's no different than anything else. So these are the ways that we examine ourselves. We need to examine ourselves in this way. Verse 29 says, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So the first thing we're going to look at is what is not discerning the Lord's body. To discern the Lord's body really means to understand the meaning of Christ's sacrificial death. Okay? To recognize that the body and blood symbolize Christ's crucifixion on that cross, and it is the only means by which we can have a restored relationship with God, and it is the only means by which we can obtain eternal life. So it's a time when we sit there to reflect, where it's a time where all together, meeting together as one, we can show our gratitude and our praise for his willingness to suffer for our sake. You know, thank God for what Christ has done for us and what he was willing to do for us, and actually appreciate it and not take it for granted. So it's a time really when we can gather together as a unified body of believers to exalt worship and lift up Christ as our Lord, our Savior, and our God. And also to look forward to the fact that someday he's going to return for us and we're going to be just like him. Okay, he's going to make us just like him. Now, how seriously does God take our participation in communion or in the remembrance of his son? And how does he respond to those believers? We're not talking about unbelievers. We're talking, how does he respond to those believers who think that they can somehow participate in the communion without really giving any thought at all or concern of what it costs Christ, and somehow they're living in an unworthy manner? You know? So how seriously does God take that? So we are told here that he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. Now, what is damnation? Well, what it isn't is losing your salvation, because a believer cannot lose his salvation. So when he talks about damnation, so what he's going to do now is he's going to explain to us what he means by damnation. Verse 30 says, for this cause, okay, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. So damnation here refers to the consequences brought to us in this life, not in our eternal state, okay, but what happens to us here when we take communion lightly. Okay, those who partake in an unworthy manner, Paul says, will experience loss of health and in some cases even death. So knowing how seriously God takes our participation in communion, it really ought to cause us to avoid doing anything in an unworthy manner. Because if it's this serious to God, it better be that serious to us too, because God's not joking around. Okay? If God takes it seriously, then so should we. So verse 31 says, for if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So we are actually giving two choices here. Okay? One is judge ourselves, or two, fall under God's judgment. Okay? We judge ourselves by examining ourselves over some of the areas that we just talked about and striving to correct any area of our life, okay, that we know that we're falling short in. If we know there's an area where we're falling short in, we need to do something about it. So we're going to do what we can to correct that. So judging ourselves means taking steps to correct what we know is wrong. Now, God's judgment comes when we refuse to correct ourselves, okay? God's judgment involves his discipline. If we won't correct ourselves, scriptures is telling us, he will. God will step in and correct us, okay? He'll do it for us, okay? Now, the reason God judges us is because he loves us and he desires to give us his very best. He wants the very best for us. So like a little child that we know that's going astray, and if we keep letting them go that way, we know that his life's going to be miserable. What do they do? If that child can't correct himself, we as a parent rein them in. And we correct them. So you either straighten up or I'll make you straighten up. So you can do it voluntarily or you can do it forcibly. So, and this is the way God treats us. He wants our very best. So if we're going in a direction that we shouldn't go, and we know we're going that way and we can't stop ourselves, God will stop us. Okay? He's not going to let us go. So the thing is, though, is when he brings us discipline or chastisement, if we harden our hearts toward his discipline and we get stubborn and we refuse to change, we refuse to repent, it says God will allow our health to be taken away from us, even to the point of death. So he does this, it says, to keep us from being condemned with the world. So he, at times, will take our life, but it doesn't. He's not taking our salvation away from us. we still have eternal life, but he's shortening our life here because we refuse to submit to him. We're his children. We're supposed to obey him. Now, the other thing we need to do is, because some people get carried away with this, not every health problem we experience is due to God's discipline in our lives. I used to hear it in churches, "Oh, you're sick. What are you doing wrong? You must be out of God's will somehow." But we have to remember that not all health problems come because God's disciplined us. You know, there's many reasons, you know, we can experience health problems. Some of it's hereditary. We just get sick because, you know, it runs in our family. You know, and the other one we're finding out, most of us, is it's just and simply involves growing old. Our bodies are failing us, okay? It's not a punishment from God. It's just our bodies are growing old. We're not being disciplined, okay? But yet, we cannot rule out God's discipline, and this is what we need to understand individually. We'll know when we're being disciplined by God in that area. We can't rule out God's discipline if we know that we're not right in our relationship with him. So if we're not living the way we're supposed to be, and we're getting sick, we might stop and think, now, I wonder if God's chastising me. Because if the sickness is coming from that, then the only thing that's going to stop it is what? Repentance, right? So if you experience health issues and you know in your heart that you're not living the way God wants you to, you might want to ask yourself, am I being disciplined by God? But personally, we will know, okay? We don't have to worry about people, you know, people saying, well, you're sick, you must be out of God's will. Don't worry about that. You know, sometimes I get sick because I catch a cold. I have grandchildren. They make me sick, you know, in a good way. All right? So then he goes on. He says, wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest I will set in order when I come. So Paul concludes here by letting them know if they are going to continue having their meals together, then they should wait until everybody shows up to eat. They should have a set time for eating. And he tells them, if you're so hungry that you can't wait, then have something to eat in your own home, okay? Have something to drink in your own home. Eat something to hold you over. You know what I do on Thanksgiving Day and all? I starve myself in the morning just so I can eat more in the afternoon because I can't hold that much anymore either. But you know what I find out when I get over there or when we have food in the house for Thanksgiving? Do you ever find yourself, you're munching on it before the meal even starts? Aren't you, right? We're all guilty of that, right? Why? Because we're letting ourselves get hungry so we can eat more, but in the meantime, we're eating. And this is what Paul says. You know what? If you're so hungry, if you have a fellowship dinner and you're so hungry you can't wait to eat, then, you know, eat a big breakfast or something in the morning, okay? So you're not starving by the time noon comes. So, and he also states that he has other things to say, but they could wait until they saw him again. So, now, this feast that Paul deals with seems strange and insignificant to us today, okay? Because we don't have big meals before communion. We have fellowship dinners, and believe it or not, we actually do wait for each other, don't we? So we're probably pretty good. We could probably pat ourselves on the back. Paul's not going to say anything to us, right? But there is an underlying principle here for us when we think about communion, okay? We can be just as guilty when it comes to our willingness to share, you know, what God has blessed us for. We can withhold that from others too. You know, has God blessed you and somehow, you know, there's somebody you see in need and you withhold it from them? You know? And the other underlying principle here is, how do we really treat others? You know, do we really have maybe a little bit of pride in us where we do look at other people and consider them beneath us? The scum of the earth? The way they live their lives? You know, who are we to judge, right? But sometimes there's, and it's in all of us, we want to somehow think that we're better than somebody else. It makes us feel good. So that's a principle. Is that harbored in our heart? If it is, get rid of it. Humble yourself, you know. Consider others better than yourself. That's the attitude we're supposed to have as believers, okay? So in gathering together and sharing in communion, we can actually be just as guilty as the Corinthian church for not being unified. Are we unified? And when we gather together, are we there to examine ourselves? Are we there to lift up Christ and to proclaim Him? Or is it just another Sunday communion where
I hope the pastor doesn't go over to quarter after, because that means communion's after that, and that means I'm not going to get out of here till 12:45.
You know what? That's a bad attitude, don't you think? I mean, you're probably right about me going over till 12:45, but I still think it's a bad attitude. That's it. I'm not going to go any further. Father, we just thank You for this time that we could just look into Your Word. And Father, help us to understand that communion is a very serious thing. It's not something that we are to take lightly, that it's something that's serious to You. It's something that is commanded us to partake in by our Lord Jesus Christ, and we're to do so in a worthy manner. And so help us to always understand that we should come together for communion, we should participate in it, but at the same time, we should be sober and have an honest evaluation of our own lives and where we're at. And are we really committed to You, or has our commitment fallen into other areas as far as the world goes? And so, Father, help us to understand that, you know, that is serious. You know, and if somebody is suffering from health problems, and, you know, I think that it would be good to really seriously contemplate, am I suffering from health problems because in my heart I know I'm so far away from the Lord and I need to be drawn back to Him? Because God will allow certain things to come into our lives, especially health problems, if it's a way to draw us back to Him. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.